This is TH-107, week number one, class number three. And we just finished talking here about where it says, though we walk in the flesh, we war not after the flesh. And then it says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God. Well, this word carnal means of the flesh. What Paul is saying is that the weapons we use against a spiritual enemy cannot be produced by natural man-initiated methods. This is so critical to understand. And this is where so many Christians get way off base. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, it talks about the spiritual wickedness in high places. And there are some people that teach that in order to fight such demonic forces, you have to do things like go to the top floor of the tallest building in town and pray. Or use a hot air balloon. Now, these are things that have really happened. Rent a hot air balloon and float around the city and shout commands against this spiritual devil principality. Or rent a ride in a helicopter or an airplane to fly around a city and take dominion over this principality. Jesus, Peter, Paul, and John, they didn't need any of these things to exercise authority over the devil. They didn't have to go to a mountain and scream and shout at some principality and say, go away from here, go away from here. And yet there are people that teach you have to do that. There are people that teach about warring tongues, where we talked a little bit about this in TH 102 and 103, how that some folks teach the best way to defeat the enemy is to spend time alone or collectively yelling in tongues as loud as you can, because that's going to chase the devil away. I mean, can you imagine in the book of Acts all the apostles getting together for warring tongues? Peter sending out a decree, Matthew, James, John, rest. All right, fellas, let's get together. We got to have some warring tongues. And believing that that was going to work? Have you heard of the vomiting? Hopefully you've just heard of it. You've never experienced it. But some people have taught that in order to do spiritual warfare and purge yourself of devils or demonic influence, you have to induce regurgitation. And some churches actually provide purging bags for this. If you've ever, this is true. If you've ever flown in an airplane, you know those little bags they have in case, you know, you get sick on the plane. Well, there are churches that have similar bags in their in the sanctuary. So if people feel like they want to get rid of a devil, they'll, you know, grab one of the bags and heave in it. And in some cases, they actually have purging services where everybody comes together, they sit, and they literally work themselves up to the point of being able to vomit in these bags to try to cleanse themselves of these demonic presences. Well, now, can you imagine Peter, James, and John, and Matthew, and all the rest of them getting together and passing around bags? Standing in a circle, throwing up. I mean, can you see how ludicrous this is? And in fact, I heard a story of there was a prayer meeting in a church, and this lady comes into the prayer meeting, and she has all these like brown paper bags, and written on the there were like 15 or 20 of them or something like that, and written on each one of the bags was a sin that she perceived to exist in the church. Like maybe somebody had a problem with alcohol, or somebody had a problem with, you know, anger or whatever, and had written all those, you know, a different sin on each bag. Then she pulled out this plastic sword and she started hacking at these paper bags. And then after she hacked for a while, she gave the sword to somebody else, and they came up and they hacked for a while. And after the sword had been passed through the crowd, and the bags have been all, you know, shredded. I mean, it wasn't a real sword, just plastic. And the bags been all torn up and so forth. She said, now this church is free from all these devils and all this stuff that's going on. There was a preacher, I don't know if I told you this one before, but there was a preacher that told the folks in the church that if you drive a black vehicle, especially if it's got a black interior, that you've got blackness in you or around you or whatever. So therefore, you have to get rid of your black vehicles to get rid of the blackness in your life. I mean, this kind of stuff goes on, guys, today. And here's what's interesting. Over the years in my church, I've shared stories like this with people in the congregation. And some of them, they lead a pretty sheltered life. Never experienced any of this stuff. And it was like, it's like they believe me, but they don't believe me. It's like, come on, nobody's that goofy. Well, I've had stories over the years where people went out and they experienced some of these things. And they come back and they say, you remember when you said summer? Yeah, I saw it. It happened. I said, and let me tell you what else happened. It's like I believed you, but I didn't believe you. Well, see, this kind of stuff goes on. And people think that they're fighting the devil when they do it. The problem is, it's all carnal. You're not doing spiritual warfare. It's all a carnal method performed in the realm of the natural. People who teach these doctrines, see, the thing is, they mean well. Honestly, they're trying to help. They're trying to do the best they can to help folks, you know, rule and reign over the devil. But they have absolutely no scripture to come anywhere near substantiating these practices. They're simply carnal methods being used for spiritual warfare. Now, here's the thing. I mean, you can do what you want wherever you are listening to this. You know, if you're in a church which does stuff like this, seriously, you need to drop to your knees and you need to pray and ask God if He wants you to stay in this kind of atmosphere. Because, again, the people mean well, but it's not accomplishing what they think. And further in this verse, he says, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God. The word mighty means excessively, extremely powerful. It comes from a Greek word, dunatos, which comes from a Greek word, dunamei, which is ultimately related to dynamos. It's talking about great power. In other words, it's a powerful weapon that, when used correctly, can't be stopped. The enemy will not be. It'd be kind of like trying to stop the advancing of a tank with a toothpick. You know, it's not going to work. And where it says mighty through God, this is a phrase from the Greek language, to theo. And when it's used in this kind of context, it means that our weapons both originate in and come exclusively from God, and that they are only effective when you are in God or in constant fellowship with Him. Now, let me give you an example. It's kind of like God has built into Himself a sword, all right? So you go to Him and you say, God, you know, I'm going to be fighting this devil, and I need a weapon that's going to win for sure. And God says, okay. So it's like He puts His hand inside of Himself and pulls out a sword and gives it to you. Now, I know that's kind of a real, maybe odd example, but that's what this phrase is talking about. And it says, again, that these kind of weapons are only effective when you are in God or in constant fellowship with Him. See, there are people, there are Christians out there, they're living in sin, or, you know, they never have any kind of relationship with God whatsoever. They are born again. But then when bad things happen, all of a sudden they're super spiritual. In the name of Jesus this. In the name of Jesus. Remember what happened when the seven sons of Sceva tried to cast that devil out? And they said, in the name of Jesus, you know who? And that devil says, Paul I know, Jesus I know. Who are you? And that person that had that devil jumped on those guys and beat them up, ripped all their clothes off, and sent them running down the street naked. Could you imagine a video of that? And here they are. They thought they were doing the right thing. Well, they were, except they weren't prepared spiritually to use this weapon. Let me give you an example to try and illustrate. You remember when David was going to fight Goliath? And Saul said, David, you come here, man. Come here. Let me give you something. And, you know, remember the Bible talks about how Saul, he was a big man. You know, his head and shoulders were above everybody else's. So just imagine this. Here's Saul. Let's just say he was 6'8". And David's, you know, 5'7". And Saul says, here, take my armor. Wear it into battle. And so, you know, David puts his stuff on. And it's like that. Remember that show Christmas Story? Where that little kid had all his coats on and he could barely move. Okay, here's David. It's like he can barely move. He looks at Saul and he says, you know, I appreciate the idea, but this ain't happening. He says, get this stuff off. Well, that's the way it is with a lot of Christians. Their walk with God is almost non-existent, but then all of a sudden they want to become super Christian and try to use the weapons of warfare. And the thing is, they can't even pick up the sword. You know, the armor doesn't fit. They have no idea what to do. They think they're doing the right thing, and then they can't figure out how come they're not gaining. They can't figure out how come they're not winning the victory, so to speak. It's because these kind of weapons can only be used effectively when you are in fellowship with the one who gives you these weapons. Here, think of it like this. You go to God and you say, I'm going to have this battle with the enemy, and I need a weapon from you. And God says, it's like the weapon comes from in him. So he puts his hand in himself, and he pulls out a sword, and he hands it to you. And you say, boy, thanks, God, I appreciate that. And you start to walk away. He says, whoa, hold on, we're not done yet. He says, I'm going with you. And now you're going to be the one that's going to be holding it in your hand, but I'm going to have my hand over yours. We are in such close fellowship that I'm going to help guide your hand in this battle. And when the sword strikes, it's going to strike exactly where it needs to strike. And you are going to come out the victor. That's the imagery that's presented by this phrase. This is another reason why it's so important for us to maintain our walk with God. You know, as I'm saying this, I'm looking at my own life saying, okay, I need to maintain my own walk with God. I mean, we can all use improvement. You know what I'm saying? Because I don't want to become the prey of the enemy. I mean, who does? And he's telling you here, he says, listen, you don't have to lose. You may go through rough times. And yeah, you're going to fight some battles. I mean, if you weren't, you wouldn't need weapons, now would you? He says, so you're going to fight some battles. But the thing is, you can fight these battles with God by your side, with the captain of your salvation right there with you, helping you with these weapons. And he says that that they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Now, let's think for a minute. You couldn't pull down something that isn't there, could you? Well, this phrase, to the pulling down of strongholds, the words pulling down comes from a Greek word, compound word, which means to destroy, demolish, tear down. When this word was used in the context of one person engaging another in battle, it meant the one forcing the other to his knees in total surrender or submission. Have you ever seen a dog that you didn't know come up to you? You ever been like walking down the street or something, this dog come walking up to you? I can remember years ago, a church where I was on staff, they had a Christian school there, and it was a beautiful spring, summery kind of day, and somebody left the doors open, the entrance doors, and this dog came in. It looked like it was maybe part Labrador Retriever or something. This dog's just walking through the hallway, and we came in, we saw this, and there, you know, there are kids there, little kids, elementary school kids. Well, we don't know who this dog is. I mean, he didn't have a name tag or anything. We didn't know what was going on. Well, this dog, listen, just because the dog's tail wagging doesn't mean it's not going to rip your arm off, all right? I mean, it can wag its tail the whole time it's chewing your ear right off your head, okay? It's not because it's friendly. It's because it's thanking you. Thank you for this snack. Well, anyway, this dog's tail's wagging and so forth, you know, it's got a smile on its face, and you know, but it came up to us and laid down and rolled over on its back. Now, whenever a dog does that, what is the belly, the underside of a dog is its weakest part. Whenever it rolls over on its back, it's like the dog is telling you, I am completely vulnerable, I am trusting you, I am not a threat to you. Okay? Now, where it says the pulling down of strongholds, it's like your enemy is a dog and you've got him so whooped that he rolls over on his back and he realizes, I have no chance. I am totally at your mercy. There is nothing I can do at this point. This is what God's talking about, completely obliterating what it is that's going on. You can completely obliterate drug devils that are impacting your family. Spirits of seduction, completely obliterate them. Tear down these strongholds. You can do this. You can pull them down. Leave nothing standing. Good example, again, Jericho. Remember, God said, go in there, leave nothing standing. Tear that place apart. And the word strongholds means to fortify or fortifications or fortresses. And this word was used metaphorically to describe arguments or a strong point in which an individual trusted. In other words, okay, think of it like this, something we can relate to here in the courses that we've gone through. Somebody who is absolutely convinced that tongues are not for today. Absolutely. I mean, they've got an argument that they use against tongues. The tongues are not for today. Tongues are of the devil. You know, when that which is perfect. And you know, we went through all of that in that first course to show how that these arguments don't hold water. Well, this is what Scripture calls a stronghold. Okay, now, what are these strongholds? Well, he said, again, this Greek word means, or it was used metaphorically to describe arguments or a strong point in which an individual trusted. In other words, something on the inside of them, a mental reasoning, if you will. The strongholds are more clearly identified in the very next verse. Casting down, pulling down of strongholds. Pull them down, obliterate them, nothing left. Okay, I'll pull down those strongholds. What are they? Well, let me put it another way. Casting down imaginations. The strongholds are the imaginations. Now let's look at this. The word casting down, it comes from a Greek word that basically means the exact same thing as pulling down. I mean, you're looking at essentially the exact same Greek word, the same meaning. Obliterate it, completely annihilate it, so that there's nothing left of this fortress. Well, what is this fortress? Imaginations. All right, what are imaginations? It comes from the Greek word logismos, and it means to reckon, a reckoning, calculation, consideration. In the classical Greek, writers used this word to describe what a person would think about before giving action to the thoughts. So the imaginations are the strongholds. It's what you think. It's what you believe. It's what you've convinced yourself to believe. All right? He says, it's like the imaginations, your thoughts have become a fortress. But they're not protecting you. They are imprisoning you. They're keeping you locked up, and you think you're in freedom, when actually you're locked up behind a fortress, thick, strong walls of wrong belief that are keeping you in prison. And where it says, casting down imaginations and every high thing, this phrase high thing comes from a Greek word hupsoma, and it means something that is made high or elevated or a high place. Now, figuratively, this term was used to describe a lofty tower built by an enemy filled with pride for the purpose of bragging about his abilities, where it says that exalted itself against the knowledge of God. It's like somebody builds a big tower. They're on their soapbox, so to speak, declaring how great they are, how wonderful they are. They've exalted themselves. Remember what happened to Satan? Think about it. He says, I will ascend. I'll make my throne higher than the throne of the Most High. I will ascend. I will. Okay, that's what this is talking about. And it's really, it's a variation on pride, if you will. And he says, to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. These thoughts, these imaginations, these strongholds, are any kind of thought process which stands against every bit or any part of the truth that God has established in His Word. That's what these imaginations are. And He says, you've got to tear them down, completely obliterate them, so that none of them remain. Well, you know how it is. God will make you sick to teach you a lesson. That's a stronghold. Well, you know how it is. God, you know, He killed my kids to teach me a lesson. That's a stronghold. That's an imagination that's exalted itself against God. Well, you know how it is. My business failed because God wanted to teach me a lesson. Well, you know how, and on this kind of stuff goes. Well, tongues aren't for today. Divine healing's not for today. Miracles aren't for today. Continually, over and over again. Now here's what's so important. Churches today are not the places of freedom that people think. Because if strongholds and imaginations are the doctrines of that church, then what they are doing is building fortresses to imprison the congregation as opposed to leading the congregation out of those fortresses into the freedom that God has given. Now, he says that we have to bring them into captivity. This phrase was used to describe the way a Roman general would parade the captured enemies before the people in order to further their humiliation. First off, he would put on a long, beautiful robe and then place an extremely ornate crown on his head and climb upon a snow-white horse and begin leading the procession through the city gates. In other words, here comes this Roman general. He's won the battle. He's on his white horse. Okay, now what kind of horse is it that Jesus returns on? There's a lot of symbolism in this that we just don't have time to get into. And he puts on a long, beautiful robe and this crown. I mean, this is the image of Christ returning to enforce the final victory over the enemy. Okay? Now, following behind this conquering Roman general, in order, would be, first off, the foreign king he had beaten, bound up in chains. Second, right behind the king would be the king's servants and slaves, also in chains. Behind that would be the weapons of the king. Now, why would they bring the weapons in like that? It was because what he was doing, what this conquering general was doing, it was like he was making a declaration. He was saying, look, here's the king I whooped, and he couldn't beat me. And then here are all of his servants, and they couldn't beat me. And then are all of his weapons. Even with all those weapons, they couldn't stop me. And then right behind all the weapons would be the treasury of that king. All the gold, all the precious jewels, everything that that king owned, everything that was a part of that kingdom that had any kind of wealth, that would come at last in this big parade. So here comes the conquering general. And all of these things would be behind, and it was to totally, absolutely humiliate this king who had been conquered. And if you look in Colossians chapter 2, you'll see an image of this. Colossians chapter 2, verse 15, where it talks about Jesus, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. This verse is describing what Paul's talking about over here in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, how that Jesus made this show of the enemy openly, triumphing over. In Colossians 2:15, that phrase triumphing over, it described a king singing songs of total victory as he paraded the captured, defeated enemy in front of everyone. See how I whooped on him. See how I won the victory over him. See how stupid he is. You understand what I'm saying? Now, I know that's a silly sounding song, but now let me clue you into something. When it comes to spiritual warfare, worship is absolutely a key in spiritual warfare. Absolutely a key. That's what this verse is saying to us. How that in the midst of trouble, in the midst of struggle, in the midst of every problem that you're facing, when you can begin to lift your hands and you can begin to worship God, God said He inhabits the praises of His people. And if you begin to worship Him, no matter how rough it is, you're creating an atmosphere of God's presence that the enemy can't stand in. Amen. So these songs of victory are absolutely vital when it comes to spiritual warfare. And so what we have here, we have these thoughts, these imaginations, which literally are anything and everything that take a stand against the truth of God. Okay? Such, what's an imagination? That if I take a plastic sword and whip up on some brown paper bags, I've won spiritual victory. If I get in a hot air balloon and cruise over the city and yell, devil go home, devil go away, devil do this, devil do that, that I've defeated the principality of the power. What's an imagination? It's anything that goes against whatever God has established in His Word. Yes. Well, you know, we're Christians, but we still have just a sinner saved by grace, still have that same old sin nature. No, we don't. That's an imagination. God says, I've been new. Everything's new. I'm a new creation. I'm born again. You see what I mean? And He says, here in this, in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5, to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. We're to bring into captivity. That means every doctrine, every teaching, every belief that does not line up with God's word, we are to conquer it, defeat it, tear it down, destroy it, obliterate it, take it captive, so that none of it remains. And the treasury, using this imagery, listen, every truth that you don't believe contains a treasury of God's blessings for your life. Meaning, if you have an imagination, healing is not for today, what's the treasury that's being hidden from you? Healing. Miracles are not for today. That's an imagination. That's a high thing. That's a stronghold. What treasury is being hidden? Miracles. You see what I'm saying? Every imagination, every stronghold that is against the truth of God is keeping from you a treasury of God's blessings. And where it says take captive every thought, it literally means every perception, every thought, every concept of the mind, everything. Take it captive, bring it into captivity, every thought, to the obedience of Christ. It means obey, hearken, compliance, and refers to a servant submitting to the will of his master. In other words, it's kind of like you making your thoughts bow the knee to everything that God has spoken in his word. It's like you're saying, hey, I don't care if we've been attending this church for 15 years. This thing that they're teaching, it's not right. Thoughts, you are not allowed to believe this anymore. Now, that's kind of maybe a silly way to put it, but that's what you have to do. You make a declaration. I'm not receiving this. I'm not believing this. I am not accepting this in my life. If the pastor stands up and preaches it, I still love him, and I still respect him as the pastor of the church, but I am not going to let that stronghold be built back up in my life again. I tear that down now in the name of Jesus. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5, it's telling us that the realm of our spiritual warfare is first and foremost in our mind. And this is so important. Confess the word for healing. Confess the word for healing. Well, I've confessed. I don't have any healing yet. This stuff doesn't work. That is a stronghold that declares God's word is ineffective in changing things in the natural. This is why the weapons of this warfare cannot be manufactured by man or by natural means. Strongholds are thoughts, ideas, and beliefs that are nothing more than imaginations which have come about by the influence of the enemy, seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. An example of this would be, you know, I'm sick, I'm poor, I'm struggling because God's trying to teach me a lesson. We talked about that a little bit earlier. We are to drive these thoughts to their knees in submission to the will of our master. If Jesus says, don't think it, it's not right, it's not established for the church, it's not New Testament doctrine, don't accept it. I don't care. Listen, truth is not established by the number of people who believe something. Just because the other 2,000 people in your church believe something doesn't make it true. Truth is established based on what God has said. And if you cannot take a doctrine that's preached and taught in your church and truly, line upon line, precept upon precept, confirm it with Scripture, it did not come from God. It doesn't mean the people in your church are bad, evil, devil-possessed people. It just means that they've got a stronghold in their life and it needs to be torn down. But I can tell you right now, one of the hardest things in the world, well, it is harder many times to get Christians to change their doctrine than it is to get them to quit sinning. Because wrong doctrine, the traditions of religion, can have roots that are far deeper than any sinful activity. Another way to think about all of this, if our thoughts do not line up with the thoughts contained within the mind of Christ, then they must give way to his thoughts. This is all of this, it's why it's so important what church you attend, what preachers you allow to speak into your life. Who are you watching on television? Who are you listening to on the radio? Whose books are you buying? Whose tapes and CDs and other things are you getting and listening to? Who are you allowing to sow into your life? Jesus says the sower is supposed to be sowing the word, but there are a lot of people that are sowing more traditions than they are word. And Jesus said when that happens, it renders the word of God of none effect. Your doctrine will either direct you toward victory or toward a prison of imaginations. It's one of the two. This is why it is so critical. And this is where Satan plays, or what he uses. It's what he focuses on. It's not simply a matter to try to make your body sick or to cause your bank to lose your money and whatever. He wants to work on what you believe. Because if he can get you to believe wrong doctrine, if he can get you to believe error, no matter how good it would sound, if he can get you to do it, then he's going to be able to keep you in a prison. And you are not going to be able to experience the fullness of the promises that God... Hey, you're not going to be able to experience the fullness of the inheritance that God's given to you. I remember talking to a pastor one time. And he was a nice guy. But he was talking about somebody he had come in contact with that... based on what he described, this person definitely had a devil. And he thought so. And he was talking about he didn't want to do anything about it. And he said, you start messing around with that kind of stuff, man, those devils will come out of those people and get all over you and tear you apart and do all that. And I'm thinking, whoa. I mean, I didn't, like I said before, the term choose your battles. Well, sometimes you have to choose your conversations. And I could tell by the way this guy was talking, this is not the time and place to get into this. Because I only had about another 3 or 4 minutes with him, and then we were going to be going our separate ways. And in my mind, I'm thinking, but wait a minute. The name of Jesus is above every name. The Bible says that we've been given the victory. The Bible says we've been made more than conquerors. The Bible says that Jesus has defeated the devil. I mean, at what point do you finally stand up and say, you know what, God's word is true. I don't have to be afraid of the devil. You know, in the Old Testament, it prophesies how that when we finally have the opportunity to see Satan for what he really is, we're going to sit back and scratch our heads and say, he's the one? Him? You mean, I believe what this runt was saying? You mean, he's the one that messed me up? This punk? This little Barney Fife of Barney Fife's? I mean, give me a break. How could I have been so stupid? Well, that just shows you how effective he is as a liar. He can sound... I remember one time I watched this TV show. And on the TV show, had a guy who was a midget. I mean, he must have been like 4'2" or something like this. But when he spoke, he had this deep, booming voice. And I'm watching this and I'm thinking, where's this voice coming from out of this little guy? Okay, Satan. He's a punk. And the one thing that gives him an advantage, as it were, in some people's lives, is because he's been around for 6,000 years observing human character and behavior. And he has been able to figure out where people are stupid and where they're smart. That's why all throughout history, he keeps doing the same things over and over again. That's because he sees pattern in the behavior of human beings, especially, well, both the lost and the born again. That's why it is. In so many churches, let me give you an example. And this, nothing really specific. But in churches that do not believe in the gifts of the Spirit, you will find patterns of behavior as far as problems in the church that don't exist in churches that do believe in gifts of the Spirit. You say, well, how do you know this? I've been on both sides. I was raised not to believe in the gifts, and I saw the kind of problems that existed in churches, the kind of squabbles and the kind of things. And then I get over on the Pentecostal side, and I see the problems that are going on in these kind of churches. And it's like I sat back and said, well, wait a minute now. There's something going on here. I mean, when I was over on this side, these kind of things happened. But now that I'm over here on this side, I'm seeing a whole different kind of problems. Now, in some cases, there were similar issues that would happen, but it's like patterns of behavior. Now, why is that? What is it? It's because Satan knows this group over here, they are susceptible to this kind of influence, these kinds of lies. This group over here, because of what they have chosen to believe, they are susceptible to these kinds of lies. And in this group over here, because of what they believe, they are susceptible to these kinds of lies. This is why it is when you go over to the Far East, there's so much Buddha worship. And when you go into the Middle East, it's Allah. When you get into India, it's Hindu. When you get down into Africa, it's variations of Voodooism. When you get into Haiti and places like that, it's a different variation of Voodooism. You go to different pockets of the world and you see the same things that have been going on for generations. Now, why is that? It's because there are strongholds that have been set up, principalities that are ruling and reigning. That's why these same kind of behaviors go on, and that's why you see similar behavior. This is why in churches, I'll give you an example. You know how recently, not too long ago, a minister was, so many ministers have been caught in sexual sin, okay? Just the other day, another minister in Texas got caught propositioning an undercover cop. And the pastor of the church is male, and the undercover cop was male. He was propositioning. Now, just think for a minute. Common sense says, okay, all these preachers are being caught in this behavior, and all these things are coming out to light. It's probably best for me not to do this. Are you with me?
Yeah.
I mean, even if I have these weird urges, it's probably best for me not to do this. But Satan, he's worked on preachers. Okay, now think with me. What's the behavior in bank presidents? Embezzle money, right? What is it in churches? A lot of stuff, but one of the biggies, sexual sin. That's because that's one of the sins that we hammer on so much, is it not? Adultery, homosexuality, promiscuity, lasciviousness. And so you see these patterns. That's because over all these centuries, he's observed human behavior and he knows what people are susceptible to what lies. Paul is saying here, listen, if you just get your act together and you take a look at what's going on and you start attacking these strongholds in your life, compare everything you believe, not with what the pastor says or the Bible college teacher says or this preacher or that preacher. Get into the Word of God. Pray in the Spirit. Let God establish truth in your life. Let God establish your doctrine, because when you do that, it's going to help you become more sensitive to any kind of lie that Satan would try to pass into your life. Any kind of activity that these seducing spirits and doctrines of devils would try to get you to buy into. And this is why, again, it goes back so much to the fact that if we don't do what's necessary to be established firmly on the rock. You say, well, what is the rock? Well, remember when Jesus was talking to Peter? He says, whom do men say that I am? Peter says, well, you're a son of God. And Jesus said, flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you, but this is a revelation that's come from God. And upon this rock, I'll build my church. What rock? Peter? No. What rock? Jesus? No. Truth. Truth. Upon truth, I will build my church. The man who built his house upon truth, the storms came, but the house stood. The man who built his house upon sand, the storms came, and the house fell. If we will make a diligent effort, and I mean just get honest with ourselves. No matter who we are, no matter where we are, when we're hearing this, just get honest with ourselves and say, you know what? I've got to get back into the Word, and I don't care if my favorite preacher of all time preaches such and such. If it doesn't line up with Scripture, I have to cast down that imagination. I have to cast down that stronghold. I have to obliterate it out of my life, because it is impacting my ability to walk in the fullness of who I am in Christ and to receive the fullness of God's blessings manifest in my life. And again, this goes back to, I say this so much, and you're going to hear this so many more times throughout all the years in this school, but It is so important to be in the right church. So important to be in a place to where what you're fed comes directly from God's word, not directly from a stronghold or an imagination. It's that important. Listen, we're going to stop for this evening just a few minutes early. And then next week we'll continue on, because don't want to get any further in this. We'd have to quit at an inopportune time. So Father, right now, I pray that you help us understand better than ever the value of being established on truth. Continue to work on us in this, all of us, Father, so that whatever strongholds or imaginations exist in us, that, Father, we will be strong enough to tear them down, no matter who spoke them into our lives, that we will tear them down, Father, and we will take every thought captivity to the obedience of Christ. We will make what we believe line up with what you have spoken in your word. Now, Father, as we leave tonight, we leave rejoicing again, knowing that our names are written in the Lamb's book of life. We thank you for our salvation. We thank you for loving us. We thank you for the Holy Ghost. We thank you for your mercy and your grace. We thank you that we can come boldly before your throne and experience your presence. And we thank you for watching over us and protecting us as we go home. We give you the glory, Jesus, for good things have happened here tonight. In your name, Lord Jesus, amen. Amen. Praise God. Well, we'll see you next week.